This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to episode 55 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. In 2014, I got together with some local musicians here in Florence, South Carolina, and we did a concert at a coffee house called Lula's. I want to open up with a couple of songs from that concert. The first song is called Leaning on the Word of God. The second one is called Phone Call.
Been twisted and misused, resisted and refused. It's been criticized and ridiculed, politicized. Been written off as outdated, irrelevant, overrated. It's been driven underground, but it remains safe. Sound. It's the word of God, and it will last forever. Though heaven and earth may pass away, and let me say, just
sharper than a double-edged sword. Throughout history, men have tried to attack it and vilify it and beat it down. But a wise man once said, the Bible is an anvil that has broken many hammers. It's the word of God, it will last forever. Though heaven and earth may pass away, oh, and let me say, just for the record, here I stand, here I'll stay. I'm living on gonna stay living on the word of God. Living on the word of God. I'm living on the word of God.
The songs that we've just played were recorded in 2014 at a coffee house here in Florence, South Carolina, called Lula's. The lead guitar player on those songs is a good friend of mine named David Carpenter. David is a songwriter in his own right and has recently recorded an album of his songs. So he is our guest today, and he's going to talk about the songwriting process, the music process, and also about his journey of faith. So welcome to the show, my friend David Carpenter. I'm sitting across the table from my friend David Carpenter. David is one of the best guitarists I've ever heard in my life. I've been very privileged to work with a lot of great guitar players, and David is one of them. And it's just a great joy for me to talk to you. So good morning, David.
Morning, Lawrence. Thank you very much. You're very kind.
Well, people used to tell me at work that I flatter people too much. I said, no, flattery means it's not genuine. It's genuine. What I said is the way I feel. David, you and I got to know each other, I think, around 2004. That's when I started going over to Abundant Life. And I think you've been on the praise team as long as I can remember.
At least 25 years.
Yeah. And I always admired your guitar playing. Today we're going to talk about your songwriting and your singing. You're a interesting guy because you've written tons of songs, but I've never seen you perform vocally in public, but maybe I could count on one hand the number of times I've actually seen you do your songs in public. You've usually had another singer. But today we're going to talk about you as a singer and as a producer of your own things. So we're going to talk about a lot of things. So I'm just really glad that you're here. The first time that I remember you and I working very much together was probably about 10 or 15 years ago, maybe 12 years ago. I had not worked with a band in many years. I had had bands in my early years of music, but had been without a band since, I think, 79. And it was a strange experience I had. I was going to do a home visit for my job as an adoption worker. And I just happened to stop by a Walmart to pick a CD up just to listen to. It was a long drive. And of all things, I bought the James Taylor Carole King live record or CD. I was listening to it, went and did my visit, and I was listening again. And something just came over me. Riding down the highway, I just started crying. I really thought, this is strange. Why am I crying? And I found myself saying, God, give me some musicians. Let me play with a band again. I didn't realize how much I had missed it. And so at that point, I talked to you and our friend Keith Hamrick and a couple of other guys, and we decided to do a concert at the Carolina Ranch House, which was owned by a friend of ours. And it was such a wonderful experience for me. And we did that about six times.
Sounds about right.
And then I had to have back surgery. And we just quit doing that. But anyway, it was always a joy for me to play with you. You always had such great ideas and so creative. You played for many years, but you made a decision a few years back to pull back from bands other than the praise team at church in order to do what?
I had done a lot of playing. I grew up in Atlanta, played around Atlanta, played up through Chicago and as far out as California, through the Southwest and all that, different bands. And when I settled in Florence, South Carolina, I'd always written. I started playing when I was 10, and I started making up my first song the night that I got my first little acoustic guitar. I didn't know what a chord was, but I could pluck strings, and to me it made sense, and I knew what I was doing, so I just kept doing that. So time went by, and here I am in Florence. And, you know, I found myself after years of getting to know people and other musicians and being in bands, I was playing in quite a few different bands, and each band had probably at least three set lists. So that was a lot of music to try to stay on top of. And of course, you know, rehearsal is for at home and band practice is for performing and bringing it all together. So I was doing a lot of work at home. It was just eating up all my time. And I, in the meantime, I've got albums and albums worth of original tunes that I need to get recorded. And I admit it's really your fault that I pulled back, because we had been out at lunch, and you know, I was just kind of explaining the situation. I was just, I'm not ungrateful for all the friends I have and the great musicians I'm playing with, but I can't seem to do what I want to do. I'm busy helping other people do what they want to do. And you said, well, do you think you have a problem saying no? And I thought
I'm the last person that needs to be advising you about that, because that's my wife says that's my problem.
So, well, I thought about that, and you know how things culminate and paths cross. So I've got that comment. Do you think you have a problem saying no? And at the same time, God was sort of dealing with me a little bit about the fear of man. You know, what is the fear of man? And the fear of man can be something very simple, like this group of people over there, well, they have short hair and they wear, you know, plaid cotton shirts and khaki pants and penny loafers and a matching belt. And if I don't do that too, then I'm going to be an outcast, you know, they're not going to accept me. So in a way, that's kind of the fear of man. People can put pressure on you in small ways, and in the end, they probably wouldn't like you anyway, because they can pick on something else, the color of your car, or this or that, you know. So at any rate, I decided just to pull on back, try to accomplish what I feel I needed to accomplish. So I got one album out earlier this year. You know, I had to take a break, because that was a long, arduous process. But I have started back. I've recorded a new song, which is really a new old song, called The Lamb. And that'll be the first in a new series that I plan on doing, whether it's might be an EP rather than an LP. But we'll see.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, why don't we play a song of yours? We're going to play several, but this song I want to start out with is called Lean On Me.
I'm your God.
You've just listened to a song by my friend David Carpenter, who is a songwriter, a singer, and a guitarist extraordinaire. And we're featuring him today, several of his songs. David, the first time I ever heard you sing, it really blew my mind because your singing voice doesn't reflect your talking voice. To hear you talk, you're kind of low and all that. But then it sounds like Neil Young or something like that. You start singing, you've got this high voice. Is that your natural voice, or is that you just kind of learned how to sing high?
Probably both. You know, people typically can't totally change their singing range, but you can work on it. And a voice is like a muscle, and you can improve it, and over the years you can learn technique and so forth and take voice lessons, which I never did.
Me neither.
But
so but your natural voice, you always could kind of go high like that?
Well, I have to, because that's the key the songs are in, and I either get there or I don't, you know.
Yeah. So. Yeah. You know, I don't know if we'll put this on this show or not, but years ago, there was this kid that sang the anchor holes on American Idol. And Simon and Paula didn't like the song. They loved his voice. And Paula Abdul said to this guy, she said, "You have a wonderful voice, but you picked a song that's just mid-range the whole way through." And I thought to myself when I saw it, "You got that right, sister, because my voice is mid-range. That's about all I can do is right there." But, yeah, you are stuck with your voice, and I've always hated that. I really have hated that because, you know, I always wanted a different voice, but you finally reach a point where you roll with what's been dealt you, and your voice is great, but it just didn't sound like your talking voice to me. So I want to ask you something I'm just curious about. Who were your biggest influences musically?
Well, you know, I started playing guitar when I was 10, and that would have been around 1965.
Okay, let me butt in there. 10 years old, did you always want to play? What caused you to pick the guitar or want to play the guitar? Jason, our friend Jason, said he used to be a piano player. I didn't know this, but he told me that piano players weren't cool, so he wanted to be cool and play guitar, which made me feel very small. But anyway.
Well, Jason is really cool now,
yeah.
And we're still working on you.
I'm yes, some we
lessons,
are.
You know, or at least set a guitar over there by you when you play.
Yeah, I tried to play the guitar one time. It hurt my fingers, though. I didn't like it.
There's a couple of weeks where it feels like someone stuck a match to your fingers, but you get through that. Anyway.
Go ahead. Your influence. 1965. So when
Okay, well, here again, certain things cross paths and culminate. It was around that period, I think, that the Beatles made their appearances on the Ed Sullivan Show.
Oh, yeah.
And I saw all those. And that's, you know, one time I was with some cousins of mine, they had a little transistor radio, and they put it on one station, and they were playing "I Want to Hold Your Hand," and they switched it to another one, and we caught the tail end of "She Loves You," and we switched it to another one. It was another Beatles song. And
probably I saw her standing there. All those came out at the same time.
Yeah, and about the same time, my mom and dad, they had a light blue and white 55 Chevy, and we lived in Atlanta, so we were going through downtown Atlanta, and Dad listened to country music all the time. I was sitting in the back seat, and of course no seat belts, nothing to restrain me. So when this one song came on, I think I asked him to turn it up, and that guitar player ripped through a lead part, and I had jumped up and had my elbows on the back of the seat. And when it was over, I threw myself back into the seat and said, "I want to do that."
Wow.
And I started pestering them for about 6 months to get me guitar lessons and stuff, because that's what I wanted to do.
Okay, who was the singer? What was the song?
I can't tell.
Was it a country song?
Oh, yeah. It was a one of those fast country songs, and the guitar player was red hot. He's probably, now, looking back, he's probably playing a Telecaster through a clean Fender amp, but it just sounded.
So you had like a eureka moment.
Yeah.
I want to be that guy.
I want to do that, yeah.
I want to do that.
Uh-huh.
Wow. That's amazing.
So,
had you ever been attracted to playing guitar before then, or was that just kind of?
I think that sparked it. And then you take all the Beatles stuff I was hearing and throw that on.
Yeah.
And they've probably had the biggest influence on my writing. Not that I meant for it to be that way, but it just was. And as far as guitar players go, I mean, of course, George Harrison, but then you get the British Invasion and the Stones, but then you have Zeppelin and everything coming across that ended up being the classic rock that we go back and listen to now. But all those players from Clapton and Page and all those, everybody steals their guitar riffs, you know, you
right.
steal those licks, and they did the same thing.
Absolutely.
With the blues players. So,
well, see, when I listen to your latest release, and tell me the name of the latest one you did, your latest album.
Oh, the latest album that was, I think it was released back in February. That was Mainline Utopia.
Mainline Utopia. When I listen to those, I really felt like you sound like one of those English guys. You've got that English influence. It reminded me of some Beatle type songs and Moody Blues type songs and things like that. So I'm not surprised that you say that. Of course, I forget how old you are. I'm a lot older than you, I think.
Yeah, you're a lot older than me.
But
I'm 66.
Okay, you're not that.
You can edit that out if you want.
Yeah, okay. We'll just say that I'm 6 years older than you. But I remember when it was a very controversial thing, and it's not now, but in the late 60s, early 70s, when people started coming to the Lord, they wanted to create music that was what we now call contemporary, but they wanted to write songs about the Lord, but they didn't want it to be in the same style that they had heard in church. And so it was kind of controversial. Some people thought that's worldly. You're being worldly. You're copying the devil.
Did they not think the same thing about the songs that were written in the 1700s?
Absolutely.
Somebody probably wanted them. Well, we've got perfectly good songs from the 1500s.
Yeah. Yep. You know, if you read the history of music, that's always been the case. But, you know, people like you and like me, I guess, came to the point where, you know, the music, this is my opinion, Dave, I don't think music is godly or evil in itself. It's just sounds. It's what you do with it, you know.
Right.
And so, you know, you do rock and roll. Speaking of rock and roll, let's play another song of yours. And this is really rock and roll. This is a little bit heavier than...
If it's the one I'm thinking about, it has a certain classic rock style.
Yes, it does. This is A Willing Heart, written by David Carpenter, recorded by a band called Heavy Clyde, and the lead singer is our friend Jamie Lambert.
Get into. There ain't no save you. It's in your heart, you have to choose.
In this world of imperfections, a willing heart will do. When I heard that, that line just jumped out at me. That is a great line. Before we start talking about your spiritual journey, let me just ask you a couple of more musical questions. How do you write? How does a song come? Does the music come first, the words, or how do you do it?
Well, you know, we talked a little earlier about me just taking a break from trying to make up so many songs and get others recorded. But that then will turn around and I'll go back to really trying to write more tunes. And what I tend to do, and to answer your question, usually the music comes a little before. But a great way to write is, if you can, when you get up in the morning, take your coffee. And for me, it'd be like an acoustic guitar, and go sit in the living room alone and just have your coffee and sit with your guitar in your hands. And you know you're going to play something. You'll fiddle around with it a bit. And you'll come up with a little line or a chord sequence that you like. And you start humming a melody to it. And once you start that, it's some kind of lyrics are soon to follow. It falls into place. And some songs just write themselves. They want to be born. And some of my songs, I've been able to sit down, and between 4 and 5 hours later, I've got a complete song start to finish with lyrics. It's arranged. And I know that's the outline that I'll use when I sit to actually record it. Then I'll have to make up a bass part, and then I'll have to make up lead guitar parts and harmonies and that. So it just keeps growing and growing until the thing is totally born.
You know, that's only happened to me maybe 4 times in my life, where a song came start to finish. It usually takes 9 months, just like having a baby for me. And I've got some songs that the tune's been there for years.
Yes.
And the words just don't come. And I've learned you can't push it. Mark Twain, I think I've said this on the show before, Mark Twain wrote Huckleberry Finn, and he reached just a wall. And he said, I've learned you can't force it in there because it won't be good. So he laid it aside. And several years later, the rest of the book came to him. Let's play one more song, and then I want us to talk about your journey of faith. We played this a few weeks ago. I just love this title, Scream Jesus. Most people, they say, shout to the Lord. But you say, scream.
Well, you can shout to the Lord in praise. But when everything piles up on you and you're losing it,
yeah,
you sometimes just want to scream.
Scream,
Jesus.
Scream's desperate. Shouting's okay, but scream is. I always think, well, the first time I heard that song, I thought about Bartimaeus in the Bible. He was blind. He was sitting by a wall, and he heard noise. He said, what's going on out there? And they said, well, this guy named Jesus is coming, and he had heard of Jesus. So if you remember, he started screaming like, oh, son of David, listen to me. And the people went over and told him to shut up. They said, you're just making a scene. Shut up. And he screamed all the louder because he knew he was never going to have that chance again.
That's right.
So I like this song, Scream Jesus. Scream Jesus by David Carpenter. David, I want to talk about your journey of faith with the Lord. One of the things I always like to do is find out how a person came to a place of faith and just the whole journey of with the Lord. Were you brought up in church?
I would say no. We had a lot of relatives over in Alabama, and when we would go visit, which we did quite often, we would end up in, you know, your typical classic little wood frame white Baptist church with pews, and the preacher would beat on the pulpit and turn red, and it scared me because I was a kid, you know. And then, you know, my parents, back where we lived around the suburbs, you know, Decatur, outside of Atlanta, they would send me over to a little Methodist church, drop me off and pick me up, you know, some. But they didn't attend. So that was kind of a early introduction to church in a way. And then when I was in the Navy, there was a friend of mine I worked with who gave me a little pocket Bible, kept talking to me about Jesus. And
did he turn you off at first?
No, I mean, I was open to it because I'd been in church before. It's not like I'd never heard of the Lord, yeah. You know, but it's a gradual getting to know you, getting to, you know. So
the King and I, by the way, Rodgers and Hammerstein.
But I was reading my Bible. Now, I was on an aircraft carrier at the front of the ship in the berthing area, the third bunk up right under the catapult, which is insanely loud when they're launching airplanes in the middle of the night, you know. But I'm laying up there and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm into the second chapter of Acts, where they're in their upper room, and I'm reading that portion, and I could visualize the earth down below me like a little BB, and I zoomed in on it, went through the clouds, went right there to the upper room where the apostles were gathered, and they were speaking in other tongues, the Bible said, and I was picturing that, and before I knew it, I started speaking in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit came on me. And I got filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues right there by myself with my Bible. Mm-hmm. And after that, you know, I started hanging out with, then I started seeing other Christian people around where I worked. And I went to church with some of them. And when I got out of the Navy, I found a church, and it doesn't mean that I was living the most godly life. You know, there's a process to it. And others do, but for me, there was a process. I kept getting to know the Lord better and better. And
did you get baptized shortly after that?
I won't say shortly after that. I had gotten married and had a stepdaughter, and I was baptized with her.
So around what year was that you came to the Lord?
Probably, you know, 82.
So you didn't have anybody really witnessing a whole lot to you. I mean, I'm sure the guy did, but it was through reading the Word that...
Yes, I carried a little... pocket Bible in my back pocket, and I would read that, and I think I had gotten a larger one that I kept for if I were reading in bed or something like that. And of course, you know, you hear things, you know, like I said, I would attend church, so the different sermons and different things that people say, you know, their public displays of faith and so forth, it was sinking in.
Did you ever go through a lull where you had second thoughts and you began to sort of drift away, then you came back to it, or was it pretty much a straight line?
There's, I think with a lot of people, there's of course, sort of a surging, you know, kind of like a tide. You kind of get on a spiritual high and ride the wave, and then you come down and you're sitting there looking around, well, what do I do now? And then, so you have to do what David did and encourage yourself.
Right.
And then get that forward spiritual momentum going again.
So were you married at the time when you came to Christ?
No.
Okay.
No, I was single in the Navy.
Okay. Now, you went through something that a lot of people, I know people who listen to this show, have recently gone through the last year or two, and that is the death of a spouse. And without going into a lot of details, your wife died.
Right.
Of cancer. Was it cancer?
Lymphoma, yeah.
And you had children.
Right.
And yet you made it through that. That must have been devastating and hard to know how to juggle. And you still had a full-time job. You had to do all of that.
Right, right. I had two kids, two little girls, and then a stepson and a stepdaughter. So there were four kids. I was working a full-time job, traveling around the city, repairing nuclear cameras at hospitals, and you know, I would get the kids at in church daycare during the day, or you know, one of them might have gone to public school, and it was always juggling, well, getting them off in the morning, what's the soonest I can get myself back home, because I need to pick them up, get them dinner, spend time with them, get them tucked in bed, all that. So I didn't have really a lot of grieving time. You know, I couldn't let my life fall apart because there were people depending on me. So I sort of had to hit the ground running. And the grieving process was a very gradual thing that took years.
So did you ever feel overwhelmed, like, God, how am I going to get through this?
Or how do you think I wrote Scream Jesus?
You don't seem like the guy that... I've always known you being just steady Eddie, you don't seem like the kind of guy that very many things would panic you or whatever, but I can just... That must have been overwhelming to think, how am I going to do it, Lord? How am I going to...
I don't know that I was panicked, but tension builds.
Yeah, all those kids are grown now.
Yep, they are.
And you got a wonderful wife.
Missy's
God bless
great.
You with a wonderful wife.
She's a great wife. I love her.
We're talking to David Carpenter. You go under the website, the nickname of what?
The Velvet Axe Man.
The Velvet Axe Man. And where did you get that name?
Well, gee, Lawrence, let me think a second. You gave me that, and
I sure did.
Explain that whole thing. Here, another culmination of things. You know, I had released an album called Devonshire back in 2015, and I found it was incredibly difficult to get any attention to it online, because if you say your name, well, Google David Carpenter, you've got everybody on there from a baseball player to a concert violinist to a serial killer and all kinds of people. And there's like pages of David Carpenters, you know.
Yeah.
So anyway, fast forward, I'm doing a series of shows with Lawrence, and I've typically been a little modest, or you know, he starts introducing me when he goes around and introducing the band. You know, he gets to me and he says, "This is the Velvet Axe Man, David Carpenter." And at first, I was like, "Oh man," it was a little embarrassing, you know. But he kept doing that, so I thought about it, and so I Googled that name, and there's like nobody. And I thought, you know what? That's good, because all people need to know is The Velvet Axe Man. You can find me at thevelvetaxeman.com. If you're doing a search and want to hear or read some interview I did for this magazine or whatever, or go to anything that I've done, pretty much you can Google the Velvet Axeman.
So for those of you who don't understand this title, I said that because Velvet is very smooth. You're a very smooth player. And some people may not know. I mean, there might be a few people out there that don't know that Axe is a nickname for a guitar.
A-X-E, yep.
A-X-E. So an Axeman is a guitar player. So the Velvet Axeman. I still like that name. I think it fits you.
I think I'm going to live with it.
That's great. Did you copyright it yet or patent it?
Well,
if so, I need a cut of the royalty.
I have two websites that are really, it's one website, but two different things will take you to the same website. You can go to davidcarpentermusic.com or thevelvetaxeman.com. They both take you to the same website.
Okay, great.
And if you're looking for music of mine on, what, YouTube or Spotify or Apple, it's out there on all the major platforms. You can use that term, David Carpenter, the Velvet Axeman, and it'll get you there quicker instead of looking through a bunch of other people.
Yeah. Okay, great. And you don't just do Christian music. You do all types of music, but you don't do anti-Christian music.
No. It's because our ministries are different.
Yeah.
You know, we both serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And we're saved, and we're telling people about Jesus. But it might be to a couple of different audiences.
Absolutely.
For the ministry I'm in, like if you picture being somebody unsaved and just has an attitude against God for whatever reason, they're looking through the albums or CDs and they get to a Christian one and say, forget that. They go right on by.
They throw Lawrence Tuning in the trash can, but they go on and see.
Well, that's the one that I need to get to.
That's right.
Yeah. Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm their number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends. Precious in my sight. Some are quiet, some are loud, some stand out in a crowd. Me and my 88, me and my 88 friends. We've been friends for a long, long time, ever since I was old enough to climb up on a piano stool and get to know them one by one. Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. Some are black, some are white, they are precious in my sight. Some are high, some are low, re mi fa sol la ti do.